So I have this joke book for pastors. And, you know, the idea is you pick a topic and you go into this book and you can find jokes on whatever topic you want to speak on. So this morning we're going to be talking and addressing the subject of persecution. So I looked at my joke book and there's no jokes on persecution. So today we're going to look at the very first record of persecution for Christians. Peter and John get thrown in jail. And I'm sure it was the first time for either one of them. After all, you know, Peter and John were good Jewish boys. You know, they never committed a crime. They would put them in jail. They obeyed the Jewish laws. But something new happened in the world. For the first time in history, two people, Peter and John, were thrown in jail for telling others about Jesus. And they wouldn't be the first. For the next 2,000 years, Christians would be persecuted for telling others about Christ. Many would be persecuted simply for having a Bible in their possession. Many would be persecuted for gathering together as we're gathering together this morning for worship. So even in the first century, Christians were killed for entertainment. They were thrown to wild animals, crucified, turned into human torches, and tortured in all cruel ways evil men can devise. In John chapter 10, James and John came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, we want you to do whatever we ask of you." Have you ever done that in prayer? "Lord, I want you to do whatever I ask you." Now, that was pretty bold. I've never done that. But James and John did that. And so Jesus says, "Okay, well, what is it that you want?" And they said, "Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, let us sit on your right and your left in your glory." In other words, what James and John were saying was, when your kingdom is established on earth, we want to be, you know, right next to you, right and left. We want to be the most powerful, most influential people in your kingdom. We want to have, you know, the most, next to you, the most honor and glory in the world. And Jesus said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I will drink? And are you able to be baptized in the baptism that I will be baptized?" And James and John said, "Oh, yeah, sure. No problem. We're there." And of course, when Jesus asked that question, "Are you willing to drink the cup that I will drink?" what he was really asking was, "Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to be persecuted?" And of course, those two guys were persecuted. And those two guys did suffer. All the disciples did. All the disciples died as martyrs, except for John. But John was certainly persecuted. He was exiled to the island of Patmos. Tradition says that he was boiled in oil and survived. So as we think about the setting that we're going to talk about this morning, and you have an outline for the passage we're going to look at on the back of your bulletin, and I just kind of want to kind of bring you up to date. We're studying the Gospel of Acts, and we've made it to chapter 4. And so here's the setting of the passage that we're going to look at this morning. Jesus has been crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. The disciples did what Jesus told them to do. They waited in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. And ever since that day, the disciples have been telling everyone that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's risen from the dead, and that there's forgiveness and eternal life for all who repent and accept him as their king and their shepherd. So Peter and John, sometime after Pentecost, Peter and John now are on their way to the temple, and they're planning to go to the temple to pray, because it was the time for prayer at the temple. They're Jews, good Jews, you know, if they're able, go to the temple to pray three times a day. And so Peter and John are on their way to the temple. They pass by this beggar, and in the name of Jesus, they heal this beggar. This beggar was 40 years old, never walked in his entire life. He was crippled from birth. And after he's healed, he's like ecstatic. You know, he's jumping and walking and leaping, praising God, and he follows Peter and John into the temple courts, And he's, you know, making so much noise that a crowd gathers, and all the people in the crowd, they recognize this beggar as being crippled. And now they see him walking and praising God, and of course they're curious and want to know what happened. So Peter takes the opportunity to tell everyone what happened to this crippled man. And he tells them that it was healed by the power of Jesus Christ. He tells the crowd really what the disciples have been telling everyone, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's risen. He tells them that they need to repent or change the way they think. We talked about this last week, that repent literally means to change the way you think. It's a change of direction and purpose. So in other words, Peter is telling them, you need to change the way you think about Jesus. You think that he's a normal guy. He's not a normal guy. He's the Messiah. You think that he's just a prophet. He's more than just a prophet. He's the Savior. And you rejected the Savior and Messiah. You need to turn to him and accept his forgiveness and experience the cleansing of your sins. Now, the religious leaders in the temple heard John and Peter telling everyone this, and they came in to put a stop to it. And that's where we pick it up today, Acts chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Acts chapter 4. And let me just read the passage that we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about just the first 15 verses. So Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 1, it says this. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note of these men. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. So that was the first incidence of persecution. And I want to say that persecution continued from that day to the present. And around the world, Christians are persecuted. Open Doors Ministry estimates that there are 215 million persecuted Christians worldwide. In fact, Christians are the most persecuted group in the world by far. Persecution outside the United States comes from three main sources: atheist, socialist, or secular governments. For example, North Korea, China, Laos, Vietnam, Cambodia, Russia, Canada, Israel. Israel is a secular nation. Many people don't realize that. They don't allow missionaries in Israel. Fortunately, Israel has freedom of religion, and they allow, you know, all faiths to worship. They do not persecute anyone who changes religion, but they are a secular government. Secular governments would include all of Europe. Then the second form of persecution comes from radical Muslims and Islamic governments. Then thirdly, persecution comes from Hindu radicals, primarily in India. Now, if you think about those countries that I've just listed, that pretty much covers most of the world. The only, there's relatively freedom in North America and South America, but much of the world persecutes Christians. Voice of the Martyrs, which was founded by Richard Wurmbrand, keeps track of persecution around, you know, the world. They put out a magazine every month called Voice of the Martyrs, and every month, you know, there's these stories of Christians who live in very difficult situations. And I could share, you know, hundreds and hundreds of examples. One of the reasons why we think it's very important to pray for Christians in prison is because Scripture tells us to pray for Christians in prison. And so I would like to share, you know, just a few examples. Richard Wurmbrand, who founded Voice of the Martyrs, was himself a Lutheran pastor in Romania. And in the late 40s, early 50s, when the communists came and took over Romania, they just kind of rounded up many of the pastors and told them that, you know, now your allegiance is to the communist government. And some of the pastors had a difficult time with that. Those who had a difficult time with that were thrown in prison. Richard Wurmbrand was one of those who was thrown in prison. Later, his wife was thrown in prison as well. His wife went to a work camp. He was thrown a part of a work camp as well. And he was tortured. And the communist government, you know, was telling the world they had freedom of religion and that the people in their country were free to worship as they please. Well, the truth was the communists were imprisoning and torturing Christians in all, behind the Iron Curtain in just about every communist country. Later, Richard Wurmbrand got out of prison. He actually, in the late 50s, testified before Congress, showed them the scars on his body as a result of his torture. Later went on to write the book, Tortured for Christ, which has become a Christian classic. If you've never read that book, you should read it. There's another organization called Open Doors. It was founded by a guy named Brother Andrew. He wrote the book, God Smuggler, another Christian classic. If you haven't read that book, you should read that book. Brother Andrew smuggled Bibles behind the Iron Curtain into Russia and other communist countries so that the Christians could have the scriptures, because the scriptures were outlawed in all the communist countries. I would like to share a couple of examples. In Pakistan, the country is under Sharia law, and Christians have a very difficult time in Pakistan. There's a story here in Voice of the Martyrs of a young man named Abdul. And Abdul kind of struggled. He felt like he wanted to go to heaven, but he struggled with his own sin. He knew that he struggled with hate, especially towards Christians, and he struggled with getting along with other people, like we all do. And so he talked to the imams, and he told him, you know, no problem, you're going to heaven because you're a follower of Allah. And he thought, I'm not so sure. And so he kind of shared his struggle with one of his friends, and his friend said, well, you know what, you should read the Bible. And he gave him a copy of the Bible. And so he read the New Testament, trusted Jesus as his Savior, and he wanted his family to know the forgiveness that's found in Christ. And when he shared that with his family rejected him, kicked him out of the house. So for several years, he slept on the roof of his house. He would sneak in after dark and go up on the roof and sleep on the roof. And later his father died, and his uncle wouldn't allow him to come to the funeral because he was a Christian. And he now is married and working as an evangelist in the country of Pakistan. In Ethiopia, Here's a story that a missionary shared with John Cumbers. He said, word came from the commandant that the party leaders had studied my report about the work among Christian young people. So this was a guy who worked with young people in the country of Ethiopia. And so the authorities decided that he had to be executed because of his treasonous words to young people. And the only way he could not be executed was to deny Christ and to stop being a follower of Christ. And he says, he told the commandant, well, if they execute me, I'll be immediately in the presence of the Lord. So really no problem. You guys can execute me if you want to. So as he awaited execution in prison, he says, the Lord gave me songs to sing that I had never heard before. And says, my fellow prisoners and I just reveled in the joys of praise to our God. The guards tried to silence us, but with the threat of execution hanging over us, you know, why should we keep quiet? So they decided, they just kept singing. Seven men came into the prison, and we all sang together. One guard took delight in mocking us. He would put filthy words into the tunes that we sang. One night, the guard came in, patted his revolver, and promised, tomorrow you will not live in the land of the living. Just after midnight, a tremendous storm burst upon us. Huge hailstorms fell, wrecking several roofs, including the one where the insulting guard was sleeping. He was terrified, pulled out his revolver, and shot at random into the darkness, using up all his bullets. The storm took roofs off the commandant's house and the offices of the chief judge and the administrator and his deputy. The prisoners in cells 3, 4, and 5 got a soaking from the rain too. We were in cell 1 and we stayed dry. At 9 o'clock the next morning, the nasty guard was pushed into our cell by the commandant, who was whipping him with his belt. Other people in the background were yelling, we told this man to leave the believers alone, but he refused. So God had sent this terrible punishment to the town and the prison. He deserves to be given some of his own medicine. So they threw the guard in prison. After the guard was finally released, he told us, I know that the Lord was with you. I know the way I should have treated you, but Satan persuaded me otherwise. Please forgive me. We did, and several more men in the prison came to Christ. Last week, I read you a story about believers in the country of Laos. Laos also is a communist country, and the communist country hires snipers to shoot Christians at will. And I shared the story of this one pastor who confessed to the pastor's wife that he tried to shoot her husband, but he missed. And fortunately, the pastor is still leading his congregation today. And so here's another story about a Christian in Laos. And believers are kind of gathered up in the country of Laos, and they're given a document. And here's what the document says, and they're forced to sign it. It says, I, and they put their name, who live in, they put their location, believe in a foreign religion which the imperialists have used for their own benefit to divide the united front and to build power for themselves against the local authorities. Now I and my family clearly see the intentions of the enemy and regret the deeds which we have committed. We have clearly seen the goodness of the party and the government. Therefore, I and my family voluntarily and unequivocally resign from believing in this foreign religion. Now, if you sign the form, you promise not to participate in Christianity under punishment of law. If you don't sign, you can be expected humiliation, harassment, and persecution, including probable imprisonment and torture. The document's widespread use by the Laotian officials has been authenticated, thank you, by the World Evangelical Fellowship Religious Liberty Commission and other sources. Hundreds of rural Christians reportedly have been forced to sign the form in public, then compelled to participate in animistic sacrifices. In China, the Chinese officials in the Public Secretary Bureau invaded a Sunday school room at a church in the early 2005. They found 30 children inside and herded them into a van. Despite the scary situation, One child started to sing. In a few minutes, all the children were singing on their way to this interrogation camp. Upon arrival at the police station, the children marched bravely into the interrogation room, still singing to the Lord. The Chinese officers attempted to force the children to write, "I do not believe in Jesus," telling them that they had to write it 100 times before they would be released. Instead, the children wrote, "I believe in Jesus today. I will believe in Jesus tomorrow. I will believe in Jesus forever." Exasperated, the officials called the children's parents, some of whom renounced Christ. And the reason they did is because they told the parents, "You can't have your child back unless you renounce Christ." However, one widow refused to deny Jesus when she came to pick up her twin sons. The officers threatened her, saying, "If you do not deny Jesus, we will not release your sons." She replied, "Well, I guess you'll just have to keep them, because without Jesus, there would be no way for me to take care of them." So exasperated, the official said, "Okay, fine, take your kids and go." I'll share one more. I could share hundreds. On one Sunday morning, January 2006, five young men attacked and threatened to kill a Protestant church leader in Turkey. Camille, 29, had just left his church in Adana when he was ambushed and beaten so severely he fell unconscious twice. "They were trying to force me to deny Jesus," Camille said. Now remember, this is in the country of Turkey where we have a missionary who's from this area. "But each time they asked me to deny Jesus and become a Muslim, I said, 'Jesus is Lord.' The more I said, 'Jesus is Lord,' the more they beat me. One of the attackers pulled out a long knife and threatened to kill Camille if he did not deny his Christian faith and return to Islam. Camille refused. After the incident, he said, 'I am praising God, not because he saved me from death, but because he helped me not to deny him in the shadow of death." Persecution also is prevalent here in the United States. Here in the United States, persecution comes more from secular and atheist individuals who use their positions, whether it be in government or education or the military, to persecute Christians. Jeff King, president of the International Christian Concern, said this, "Persecution in the United States isn't comparable to overseas, yet there have been too many Christians fired or sued, and too many negative court cases and laws to miss a clear trend. Most governments don't publicly declare their hostility toward religion. They use laws like zoning or employment to push it out of the public square." So, for example, a church in Pennsylvania had a ministry with the homeless. They wanted to expand their ministry, and the city government got word of it, shut them down, changed the zoning laws specifically so that they couldn't expand their ministry. There's one interesting story in Laurel, Maryland. It's a New Jersey town, or excuse me, a town in New Jersey. It's okay, Laurel, Maryland is where the town tried to expand. They wouldn't let them. In Savannah, Missouri, a public library decided to open on Sunday. Connie Ream, a librarian for 12 years, was told that she had to work on Sunday. Now, this is kind of a debatable issue. But Connie was a Christian, and she chose to worship on Sundays. And because of it, she was terminated. She loved her job. She felt like her job was from the Lord. And so she sued. They tried to settle financially, but she wasn't really interested in settling financially. She wanted her job back. So 3 years later, this would be in 2006, a Missouri court ordered the library to hire her back and awarded her $53,712 for the lost income. Universities often fire professors who do not believe in evolution. There's been a number of examples of that. There's a student I heard of at Peak to Peak School, just up the road. And he was reading his Bible at school, and he was told not to bring his Bible to school and that he could not read his Bible at school. Now, if he wanted to sue the school, he would win that. He's just a kid. He doesn't know that. That's just some of the persecution here, in our area. Then Another area of persecution that Christians have begun to experience just in the last 15 years is persecution from the LGBTQ movement. One of the most startling ones was a number of years ago, the Department of Agriculture sent their inspectors to inspect a particular meat company. The meat company was owned by a Christian, and so they went through the house, they went through the factory, inspected the meat, you know, to make sure it didn't have salmonella and that sort of thing. And the inspectors came into the break room, and in the break room there was some Christian literature there, and specific literature that supported traditional marriage. And so they told the owner of the company, you have to remove this material from your break room or we're going to shut this meat company down. And he was, you know, like shocked, you know, that people from the Department of Agriculture would censor the material that he had in his break room. And, of course, he had 40 employees, and they needed work. And so he submitted to the government. He got rid of the material, wrote a note of protest to the Department of Agriculture, got no response until there was a new administration. After the new administration came in, he got an official apology. And but that's pretty scary to think that in this country, a department in the government could censor literature, and specifically literature, Christian literature. There's a number of other examples. One army chaplain, as a part of his duties, you know, provides counseling. A man came to him and asked him what the Bible had to say about homosexuality. So he just shared from the scriptures what the Bible says on that subject. That man went to the chaplain's superior and complained, and that chaplain faced a court-martial for sharing the Bible, what the Bible says about homosexuality, to another guy in the military. The chaplain was just doing his job, doing what he had always done for years. Fortunately, a couple of congressmen stepped in, and he did not face court-martial. But again, that's the type of persecution that is happening in our military. Of course, many of you know the story of Jack Phillips, who ran a baking company. And he was asked to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding. He said, because of my Christian beliefs, I can't do that. You're welcome to buy anything in the store, but I can't make a cake specifically for your wedding. Well, even though the couple were, quote, friends of his and had done business there for many years, they sued him. Of course, you know that went all the way to the Supreme Court. Supreme Court voted in their favor, in Jack Phillips' favor. However, the Supreme Court did not settle the issue as to whether or not a Christian should be forced to provide a cake for a homosexual wedding. And then, of course, you know, you've probably heard of the other case in Oregon, Aaron and Melissa Klein, exact same situation, and the state of Oregon fined them over $100,000 and garnished their wages, ruined their government, ruined their business. In fact, it put them out of business, which was their plan. And so, you know, this is an area that is very difficult to deal with, and it continues to spread. This is in Canada. The Canadian government has taken a strong stand to help support the LGBTQ movement to the extent that if you're a Christian and you believe in traditional marriage, they won't allow you to adopt kids. And that's a pretty scary situation, because basically what the Canadian government is saying is that Christians are not fit to raise children. So it won't be long, you know, if they continue with that mindset, they could take your own children away from you if they deem you as unfit to raise children. So what has happened in Canada could happen in the United States. And it could happen like that with a change of administration. So we as Christians need to be aware of what's going on. We need to support those who support biblical principles. And I just want to stop and just take a break for a minute and just say, in our position in this church, we welcome everyone to our church. We welcome homosexuals to our church. But we teach the scriptures. And Jesus was very clear in Mark chapter 7 that homosexuality, along with lying, cheating, stealing, murder, adultery, fornication, all of that is evil. And that it is a sin. But there is forgiveness and cleansing in Christ. And that when you look at the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, has the same list of sins. And he says at the end of the list, and such were some of you. In other words, the church in Corinth had former adulterers, former homosexuals, former murderers. And yet, and then he says, but you were cleansed. You were sanctified and set apart for the work of the Holy Spirit. And so what we want to proclaim, we want to help all sinners because we're all sinners. Even those of us in this room perhaps wrestle with any large number of sins. But we've gathered together this morning because we found forgiveness and cleansing and new life in Christ. And that's the message that we proclaim, that God loves every sinner and that in Him there is forgiveness and eternal life. And so now let's take a look at this passage as we look at the apostles and as they experience this first form of persecution. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. So evidently it wasn't just Peter who was speaking. It was both Peter and John who were interacting with the people there on the temple grounds. And it says that they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And so I just want to mention a couple of things about this. So they're on the temple grounds, and the temple, the Jews had their own police force. You know, this was, in other words, this is not Roman soldiers who are coming in. This is the temple police, and they're upset because they're proclaiming that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And so they grab Peter and John, and they throw them in prison. And as I mentioned earlier, this is the first time they've been in prison. And I'm sure that as they sat in prison and they realized that the next day that they would have to stand before the religious leaders, that was probably a very scary thing for them. Now think about it. Think about Peter. Peter just maybe a month or 2 months before that was in the courtyard of the high priest. And Jesus was being interrogated and tortured, and Peter denied Jesus three times. And one was, before, a little servant girl. And now he's going to go before the religious leaders, the same religious leaders who crucified Jesus. And so Peter is thinking, well, if they crucified Jesus, they can crucify us as well. And so I don't know how much sleep Peter and John got that night, but probably not a whole lot of sleep. And I would like to think that they spent much of the night in prayer as well. And so it says that they came before the rulers. It says, verse 5, the next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. And so, I'm sorry. Don't let me forget verse 4. And many who had heard the message believed. In other words, they were in prison, but I'm sure when Peter and John found out later the results of them speaking to the crowds in the temple courts, they were excited. Now, previously, in the previous chapter, it said that there were 3,000 believers in Jerusalem. Now it says that there are 5,000. And I want you to notice that this verse says that there was 5,000 men. Now, that's typical of first century writing. That's true in the Gospels as well. When they tell how many people are there, they're just talking about the men. They're not talking about the women and kids. So we're talking about the church of Jesus Christ, and I want you to kind of take note of this, that the first church was in Jerusalem. It was composed of Jewish believers who had trusted Jesus as their Messiah and Christ. And so the first church was Jewish believers, and it was a mega church. At least 5,000 men, probably the church could have been 15,000 folks. When you consider, men and family members. So the first church was a mega church. And the mega church was Jewish believers who had trusted Jesus as their Messiah. And so it was worth it. Many believed. And so now I'd like to talk about how to handle persecution. First of all, they were submissive. It says, the next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas. Now, maybe you recognize those two names. Those were the two same guys that Jesus stood before. Annas actually was not the current high priest. He was the former high priest. And he's called the high priest here in the same way that we would say, you know, President Obama. Well, he's a former president, but we still call him President Obama or President Carter. And Caiaphas, his son-in-law, was the current high priest. And then there's two guys here, John and Alexander. We've never heard of them before, but evidently they were part of the high priest family. And so they are there. And so Peter and John are brought before them, and they began to question them. And they ask them, by what power or authority did you do this? They're a little upset because they consider themselves as the high authority. And they're upset that these two guys are speaking in the authority of Jesus. And so what is described here really is a gathering of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was kind of like the Supreme Court of the Jewish people. And it's the same group that condemned Jesus to death. And so it says right here that then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. So first of all, be submissive. Second, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be filled with God Himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. There's not three different gods. There's no hierarchy within the triune. The Trinity is a perfect unity, a perfect triune. And I know that's hard for us to understand, but that's okay. God is far beyond what we can understand and conceive. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. To be completely yielded to God. To be totally dedicated to God. To allow Christ to have His rightful place as your Lord and your Master. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you may ask, well, how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Jesus makes it clear in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, that we can just ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is His will for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Scripture says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled and do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we know that it's God's will for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know that if we pray according to His will, He always hears us and answers us. So if you want to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, first you must turn to God, confess any sin in your life, because sin separates us and separates us from God. Sin does not affect our relationship with God. We belong to Christ. We're always His child. But sin will affect our fellowship with God. In other words, I'm always a child of God. He'll always be my Father. But sin can break my fellowship with God. So all Christians are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but not all Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't be filled with the Holy Spirit unless there's no unconfessed sin in your life and you're totally surrendered to Christ, allowing Him to live His life in and through you. I hope that makes sense. And if it doesn't make sense, I'd love to talk with you about it afterwards. But God has made a way for us to experience His presence in our lives. The moment we receive Christ, Christ enters our life. His Spirit indwells us. But because we're human and because we have a lot of bad habits, we often sin, and that sin breaks our relationship with Him. And so in order to restore our relationship, we need to confess our sin and come to Him and allow Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit. So here's Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just want you to notice, I mean, just think about this. Imagine seeing Peter do this. Think about Peter, you know, in that fire, denying Christ. And now he's standing before the people who crucified Jesus. And he says this, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account this day for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, he's pointing his finger right at him, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Wow, now just think about that. Like, where did he get that courage? I'll tell you where he got it. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. How did he get that wisdom? How did he have such understanding of the truth? How did he have such clarity of speech? I'll tell you why. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God. Do you want to be wise? Do you want to be courageous? You want to be solid in the truth of God's will? Well, then be yielded to Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God. And then thirdly, be ready to seize the opportunity. Peter sees the opportunity. And he says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Wow. Now, why did Peter say that? Like, did he make that up? No, he didn't make that up. He got it straight from Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, why is that true? Well, the reason that true is because, and every religion of the world says this, that it is sin that separates us from God. There is no solution for sin other than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every religious leader is just a person. But Jesus is the living God who came from heaven and lived among us. He is the eternal Son of God who made an eternal payment for our sins so that we could be eternally forgiven. He is the only one. There is no other way. There is only one God and one way to salvation. Peter didn't make this up. He got it straight from Jesus. Now I want you to know the result. What happened after he said this? It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled. Now, it doesn't mean they were uneducated. When it says that they were unschooled or uneducated, depending on your translation, it just means that the Jewish rulers looked at these, Peter and John, and they said, these guys have never been to our schools. How did they learn so much? Look, every Jewish kid starts learning Hebrew when he's 5 years old, even in the first century. So, and, you know, Peter and John both wrote books of the New Testament. So they weren't uneducated. But they didn't go to the rabbis in Jerusalem. And so the rabbis and the priests and the Sanhedrin here are saying, these guys, you know, they didn't come to our schools, and yet they're pretty sharp. And they recognize them as having been with Jesus. Do you want wisdom, courage, power? Be filled with the Holy Spirit and spend time with Jesus. That's the solution. God will do great things in your heart and life as you spend time with Jesus. So not only were they recognized as having been with Jesus, but I love this next passage. It says that they were astonished. And it says that since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Their persecutors were silenced. So let's talk about a few things that we can take home with us, some application. First of all, we as followers of Jesus should be totally committed, submitted, and surrendered to Christ. When God brings to our mind something that's not pleasing to Him, maybe something we've said, something we've done, even something we've thought, we need to be quick to confess our sin to Him and ask Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit as a way of life, not just when we get in trouble, not when things are rough, but we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit moment by moment as we go through our day. And then thirdly, be ready to talk about Jesus. You don't need to talk to people about coming to church. It's much better to talk to them about Jesus. He is the Savior of the world. He's the one who brings forgiveness. He is the one who brings eternal life. So as you have opportunity, talk about Jesus. And here we're coming into the Christmas season. What a wonderful opportunity it is to talk about Christ, to remind people that we're celebrating the birth of Christ, the Savior of the world. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you, the Holy God, have made a way for us to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to experience your presence in our lives. And Lord, we pray that we would trust you, that we would accept all that you have for us, that we would in no way, Lord, turn away from your truth, that we would in no way turn away from the blessings that you have already prepared for us because of our own foolishness and because of our own sin. Lord, we pray that when we realize that we believe something that's not in line with your will, that we would repent, that we would turn, and we would change our mind, and that we would think as you think, and that we would live as you would desire us to live. that we would be bold and firm in proclaiming your word, and that we would be unashamed in sharing that the Creator God has created everything for a purpose, and that you have a plan for every individual, and you have a plan for your creation, and that plan is for your creation to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We thank you in your word that you say that you do not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be your instruments to share with people the greatest news the world has ever heard, that a Savior has come, and that in him there is forgiveness and eternal life. And so, Lord, we thank you for the season when we can talk about you, and pray, Lord, that you would use even feeble people like us to share with others your love and forgiveness. Amen.